Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. We appreciate all that good food that we enjoyed a while ago. That was just great, and we appreciate that so much. Glad that Randy is able to be with us this afternoon. He's having some back trouble. I'm sure that's not fun. I remember a man years ago at Brown Trail in Fort Worth had back trouble, and every service he was in the foyer on his feet, just kind of walking around. He couldn't sit down and stay down because, I guess, of the pain in his back. So I know it's not a very comfortable situation. Glad that he could be with us this afternoon for this brief lesson, brief service. I'll try not to belabor these points. We began from Hebrews 6:13 this morning talking about comparisons. We started with God had nobody above Him. There was nobody greater than God, so God swore by Himself. We simply use that as a starting point to begin an analysis of some things in the Bible where comparisons are drawn. And we covered three of these this morning. There is such thing as greater faith. There is such thing as a greater condition. And there is such thing as greater self-estimation. And the fourth point that I want to get to right quickly this afternoon is there can be a greater person in a relationship. It's not always that way, but sometimes it is. And I want you to go to John chapter 13 and verse 16. John chapter 13 and verse 16. Jesus often with His disciples tried to give them insight into things. Imagine what it was like during the personal ministry of Christ to have Him as your personal teacher. Maybe you're one of the 12, and on occasion He's just talking to you people, and He's trying to help you to have a greater vision of the way things are. And every category of reality that He touches, He's always giving you the truth on it. And it may be something that you've never thought about before. But He's always giving correct analysis and correct insight into things. And He says, after He has given them this demonstration of washing their feet, still in the context of all of that, in verse 16 He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither one that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, blessed are ye if ye do them." So I'm giving you a clue here, and He says it precisely like He wants it to be said, but this is a principle that needs activating in your life. He's already washed the feet, and whether they got the point of the lesson or not, He's now commenting on that kind of a principle. And so He's saying, a servant is not greater than his Lord. And He could say, in many, many cases, a servant is not as great as his Lord. Now, this point here also encompasses his ministry. You remember in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following, we're told that when Jesus came to the earth, He gave up equality. He gave up that equal, exact relationship that He had with the Father. The Father, or God the first part, sent Him. He becomes in servitude to His Father. He was His Son, but He becomes a servant in the sense that He wants always to do the Father's will. And the one that's serving is not greater than the one that sent Him. And God sent Jesus into the world, and He was, because He was in the human condition, with vulnerability to temptation, in that sense, He was less than the Father. He was equal in essence. There was divinity about Him, but since there was humanity, that's a lower condition. And so somehow, some way, in that situation, He was less than the Father. Some servants in Scripture were elevated by their lords, by their masters. If you just stop and think about it, Genesis 39:1-6, we have the case of the slave boy, Joseph, who became servant to Potiphar. And when Potiphar saw, and there was a way that he could see it in his immediate prosperity tied to the coming of Joseph. And he got the point. I'm being blessed because of him. And he elevated him. He was still his slave, but he elevated him and gave all of his business over to Joseph. He just kept up with his food supply. Everything else, all the business affairs, he turned over to his servant. So he elevated his servant. Also, Genesis 15, 1 through 4, the way that it's written there, when God in vision talks to Abraham about how he's going to bless him, and he's going to give him a land, and he's going to give him a son, and in the vision, Abraham calls attention to Eliezer, his servant, his steward. And the way it's described there, it looks like, because Abraham says, and Eliezer is mentioned, and then Abraham mentioned, mine heir is one born in my own house. So evidently, either Eliezer or somebody else who was a servant was his heir. That's elevating a servant to a higher status. As children of God, of course, we're not as great as God, never will be. As servants of Christ Jesus, we're not as great as Jesus, and we never will be. But somehow, some way, we can bask in His glory in the by and by. So it's possible to have a Lord over a servant, and when you have that relationship that obtains, a servant is not greater than his Lord. Number five, we're told that friends are greater than servants. Now we think about that and go over to John 15. Friends are greater than servants. Go down to verse 14. Now he's talking to his disciples and he's been explaining, you have to have this spiritual connection to me unless you're tied, you're connected to the vine, or the vine is connected to the branches can't do anything. No produce. Apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. And that was said exactly like he wanted it said. I had a debate upon it one time. I said, well, it didn't mean they couldn't do anything. Well, they couldn't do whatever it was he said they couldn't do. And apart from me, he said, you can do nothing. And the discussion is one of bearing fruit. What in the world is that? You can't bear fruit apart from me. That has to do with their character and the fruit of the Spirit. It's not about telling somebody else what to do to be saved. You can do that and not be saved yourself. Once you learn it, I knew about a man years ago, a man who remembered the church. He hadn't obeyed the gospel yet, but he could tell somebody else what to do about it. But he says, if you're not connected to the vine, you can't do something. Well, what in the world is it? What in the world is it? It's bearing the spiritual fruit of the Spirit. And so that's the way it is. And he's talking to his disciples. And you come down to let's just start in verse 14. Ye are my friends, if ye do the things which I command you. Now there's a point here, I'm going to come back to it later, but it says greater love, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do the things which I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known unto you. Ye did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that ye should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, and whatever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, isn't that something? Now, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. I want to be a friend of Jesus. And you can be. Now, we can be a servant. We can have an association with him on that level, and we do. We are the servants of Christ Jesus. But it's more than that. We're also the friends of Christ. We're also, Romans 8, we're also the joint heirs with Christ. He is our elder brother in this spiritual family. But we're friends. You know, you can have various relationships. A husband can be a friend of his wife. Can he? And a wife can be a friend to her husband. Maybe that's, I'd say June is my best friend. I really would. Now don't discount that because I have such few friends. But she's my best friend. But I do have some other friends. So you can have other relationships along with that one that's called friendship. You're my friends if you do the things that I command you. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord? And do not the things that I say. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says Lord, Lord, is going to be all right at the judgment day, he says. Some people are going to say they're all right because they were religious and because they thought they were attached to me. But I'm going to say to some category of people, I never did know you. It's kind of hard for some people who are religious to accept that, but it's true. Then number 6, there are some commandments that are greater than other commandments. And why would the Bible teach that? For example, in Mark chapter 12, if you have your New Testament, go back over there with me if you will. Mark 12:28. One of the scribes came and heard them questioning together, and knowing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. The second is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Now in Matthew 22, in Matthew's account, Jesus says that the whole law hangs on these two commandments. The whole law. You've heard me mention Matthew 7:12, where Jesus said, you know, the Old Testament was about treating somebody else like you want to be treated. If you didn't have that passage there, and you weren't very continuous in your study of the Old Testament, you could easily miss that point. But Jesus says, the Old Testament was all about Jews treating their fellow Jews like they wanted to be treated. And here he says the whole law hangs on loving God, as we might say, with everything about you. With all your fiber. All your heart, soul, mind, strength. From Matthew 6:33 we would say we love God with all of our possessions. We put the kingdom of God in righteousness first. We just give everything to Him. And those kind of things characterize our prayers that we pray to God. Lord, use all that I am. Use all that I have. Use everything to Thy glory. That's what the Lord wants our disposition and our attitude and our mental direction to be. All to the glory of God. And anytime it's all to the glory of God, it's to my improvement. It's to my salvation. And so, there is such a thing as a greater commandment. And so this man says, when he hears Jesus say that, he says, in effect, well, that's what I've concluded. Man! We talked in Matthew 8 this morning about Jesus saying, I haven't found this faith in Israel. Well, here's a man who knew something about his scriptures. And he says, my conclusion is, what you said is correct. And that's more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. How can it be? Because sometimes the Jews were using burnt offerings and sacrifices as a substitute for loving God and loving neighbor. It wasn't that the burnt offerings were not required. They plainly were. The offerings were plainly required. But the point is, sometimes people use one for the other. If you were a Jew loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, you took care of your sacrifices. But sometimes you see you had a Jew bringing sacrifices and he thought, since I keep up with my sacrifices, I'm fine with God. And God says no. And it's just like we learned in 1 Samuel 15:22, And from the lips of Samuel to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken, that's better than the fat of rams. Now, can you imagine a Jew with a bad heart? I mean, spiritually speaking. He comes up with impurity. Let's say he's a lustful person. Let's say he's a mean person. Let's say somebody that abuses his wife and his kids. It's a woman that just despises people, or whatever it is. But they think that this fat ram, this fat animal, oh, God's going to love this gift. And they go home with the bad hearts that they brought. No improvement. And you can fall into a trap like that. And people today can fall into a trap, go into worship, and then go back home and be ungodly. And I'll use worship, you see, as a substitute, that is the formality of it. I'll use worship as a substitute for my character. And he says, that never has worked. It didn't work in Gentilism. It didn't work in Judaism. It certainly doesn't work in Christianity. To obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken than the fat of rams. So you've got a way of looking at passages to see that some are more fundamental than others. And so these two passages were greater than the others because they were summary statements and they were so encompassing. And then number 7, I see that servants are greater than non-servants. Matthew 20 and verses 25 through 28. Matthew 20, 25 through 28. After James and John, with their mother, had tried to get a promise of the elevated positions in the kingdom, and that didn't work too well, Jesus called them unto Him, that is the apostles, "Ye know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." There are people today on the earth that still look at life like that. I think there are some people maybe in government that still are looking at life like that. That's the greatest position to be in on the earth. What? Having control of other people. Dominating other people. Being in a position of telling other people what you must do. And we know there are a lot of people that seem to get a great delight out of giving a lot of laws and a lot of rules and impediments to other people. And remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees. Now, boy, they'll lay heavy burdens and grievous to be borne on others, but they won't pick anything up with a finger. There are people that look at authority as sort of an end-all of human existence. I got myself into position of telling others what to do. And that's not life, Jesus says. Just like it's not what you Luke 9, what you own. Don't think that a man's life consists in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Some people are like that. Life is owning things. No, life is having power to tell other people how to live. No, that's still a temptation. Still a temptation. But he says, don't fall into that trap. Gentiles may do that. You don't do that. Not so shall it be among you, but whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister. I was listening to a football player the other day on television. He was talking about how he was comparing himself to some other football player. He said, well, we have the same personality and we're both humble. Both humble? Somehow that didn't quite ring genuine when I heard him say that. But that's what he said. He and this other football player, we're both humble. Maybe you need to check that again. Maybe there's something there you're missing. Whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant. Even, now watch it. Look at the comparison. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus never had that attitude, you know. I am the Son of God. I am God. Therefore, you are to do this or that in my behalf on this earth. But rather we are told he went around doing good. He went around spending himself. He was spent in the service of his Father. He liked to be helpful. And I should like to be helpful. Maybe my opportunities aren't anything like Jesus were, and I know my capacities aren't. But what about the attitude? What about the disposition? What about the want to? I should want to be like him in that regard. And as Paul said in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It's good to receive. If it wasn't good to receive, Jesus wouldn't be given. You can't, you know, to have a gift, the bestowed, you've got a giver and you've got a givee. You've got a giver, you've got a gift, and you've got the recipient. But it's more blessed to give than receive. It's blessed to receive. And Jesus gave things to people. But that's the way he lived his life. And he says, that's the way I want you to live your life. Not as somebody always thinking he needs to receive something from somebody else, but as somebody who sees himself as wanting to give something to somebody else. A lot of difference in that. And that's, he says, that's the greater person. The servant, the one that ministers, is greater than the one who want. The one who does not. And then number eight, right, and this will be my last point. There's some people that receive greater forgiveness. Luke 7, 36 and following. This doesn't mean that I should go around trying to do more sin so that I can have more forgiveness. In fact, Paul would condemn principles like that. Romans 6 and verse 1, for example. But in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, you have this story that we've been over a lot of times about the woman that was anointing Jesus. And Jesus had to tell this Pharisee, he had to inform him of a good lesson. And that this woman loved much because he had forgiven her of much. And I explained all of that, and I'm not going back into that right now. But the way this is positioned then, conceptually, that means that since the one that is forgiven more loves more, then the more that God forgives me, and I recognize it, the more I love God. In other words, my love for God should constantly be growing, if for no other reason. And there are a lot of other reasons, but if for no other reason that he keeps on forgiving me of these additional sins. And so the one who was forgiven much in the story, he says in Luke 7, loves much. The one who's forgiven less, loves less. Matthew 18, 21 through 35, you have the same point in principle where in this, the Lord forgave, or in this story, this man was forgiven a humongous debt. And then he goes out and grabs somebody who owes him just a few paltry dollars or whatever, and he refuses to forgive him. And Jesus makes a point on that. God is not going to forgive you, he says, if you're not willing to forgive your brothers from your heart. So, it comes home as a great lesson. It's no encouragement to further sin. It's encouraging that, in spite of further sin, my love can grow as God forgives. Isn't that an amazing feature of the gospel? My love keeps on growing as he keeps on forgiving. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Well, we'll stop right here. Anyway, there are a lot of comparisons made in Scripture, and these are some of them. May God help us to be the kind of people, as he looks down on us and sees us in contrast with the world, there's a big, big comparison being drawn, or a big contrast perhaps being drawn. May God help us to be the salt, the leaven, and the light that he wants us to be. In other words, to be his spiritual family. 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. Let us be people who show spiritual kinship to our Father. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?